Well, church, the Christian life is one where we are in a spiritual war. The question, though, for us this morning is, are you prepared for that battle? On 4th of June 1940, on the cusp of the Battle of Britain in World War II, at a make-or-break hour, Britain's Prime Minister, Winston Churchill, delivered his famous "This Was Their Finest Hour" speech. He did so to bolster morale, to encourage national unity, and promote the noble cause to fight for one's country. I want to read a bit from the end of his speech. As you hear these words, imagine yourself in a country literally on the cusp of a make-or-break war. And how would you feel? He says this, if we are now called upon to endure what they have been suffering, so they over in France, in Europe, we shall emulate their courage. And if final victory towards our toils, they shall share the gains. Aye, and freedom shall be restored to all. We abate nothing of our just demands. Not one jot or tittle do we recede. Czechs, Poles, Norwegians, Dutch, Belgians have joined their causes to our own. All these shall be restored. What General Weigel called the Battle of France is over. I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. Upon it depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned on us. Hitler knows that he will have to break us in this island or lose the war. If we can stand up to him, all Europe may be free and the life of the world may move forward into broad, sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age made more sinister and perhaps more protracted by the lights of perverted science. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that, if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will still say, this was their finest hour. There's a weight to that period of time, wasn't there? Indeed, it's now quite historic. In our passage today, we encounter a message that also came at a momentous occasion. On the cusp of a hugely significant event in God's redemptive plan of the salvation of the world. A message that was also designed to prepare those receiving the message for battle. A message which said, be strong and courageous, inherit the land. As we explore this message here in Joshua 1 this morning, may God equally equip us this morning as his people for the spiritual battle that lies before the church. The first thing that we learn here from Joshua 1 about this message is that it is a unique message. A unique message that has lasting biblical principles. As we read Joshua 1 today, just a moment ago, and hear it being read, it is right for us to recognize that this message that we heard was a unique message for a particular time and place in the life of God's people. Here we see Israel on the cusp of entering the land and encountering a huge leadership transition. Verse 1 says it all, saying, after the death of Moses. Moses, the great lawgiver, the covenant mediator in the time of the Exodus out of Egypt, now had finally died. We spoke a bit about Moses last week from Deuteronomy 4. If you turn back one page to your Bibles, Deuteronomy 34 also records Moses' death. Verse 7 says there, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes was undimmed and his vigor unabated. From verse 10 to 12 there, it says, "And there has not arisen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. None like him for all the signs and the wonders that the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, to Pharaoh and to all his servants and to all his land, and for all the mighty power and all the great deeds of terror that Moses did in the sight of all Israel." Back in verse 9, we see how Joshua is commissioned in the place of Moses. Joshua, the son of Nun, it says there, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the people of Israel obeyed him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Joshua could scarcely have bigger shoes to fill, right, than the great and mighty Moses of old. Not only did the message of Joshua 1 come at a time of transition of leadership, but also vast geographic move and impending warfare. Here Israel was on the cusp of entering the promised land, the land of Canaan. As a New Testament church, looking back, it's right for us to see the uniqueness of this situation. In time, we can flesh this out more as we explore the book of Joshua. But for now, we simply note that today as a church, we are not tied to a particular geographic space or land. The church is not a theocracy like in Old Testament Israel and how they were. But rather, God's church is people are scattered throughout the world today as the gospel goes forth. And yet, despite its unique, redemptive, historical setting, Joshua 1, like the rest of Scripture, is for God's people in every time and place. As Timothy 2, chapter 3, 16 to 17 says, "All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." All Scripture, says Paul. That includes Joshua 1. And so even though the immediate and obvious goal was tied to conquering the promised land of old, the crux of the message, as we'll see fulfilled in Christ, is a message for you and I today. And it is a message we all do need to hear to be strong in living out our faith to receive the inheritance before us. And so first, it is a unique message, yet applicable to us. Second, it is a strong message, a call to arms in the spiritual holy war we are to fight. Four times in the text, we hear the call, "Be strong and courageous." Verse 6, 7, 9, and at the end in verse 18. It's a persistent message. Be strong and courageous. Go inherit the land promised to you. What does it mean, though, to be strong and courageous, according to Scripture here? It's a good question to ask, an important question, for our culture has all types of ideas about what strength and courage is or ought to be. I think as we think about strength and courage today, the most obvious way that some people depict it and think about it in our culture is to define strength in terms of physical strength, right? And in context here, there is an element that this is true for Israel, right? They would need to wage a physical war to enter the land God promised to give them. Their men would soon go to battle. In today's world, the idea of war is something that is likewise on our minds. The Australian government has just announced $53 billion more dollars towards defence spending over the coming decade. As citizens living in this country, Christians may find themselves needing to answer the uncomfortable question what they think about war and what it means for governments to wield the sword as found in Romans 13. Beyond that question of war, our culture has conflicting ideals and aspirations when it comes to strength, whether physical or in character or otherwise. If you just think about the issue of gender, of men and women, there are huge debates about things like what some call toxic masculinity, with many rightfully decrying how men misuse their strength for selfish gain and hurt others. Others run in the opposite direction and run towards embracing weakness and victimhood. As Christians, culturally relevant questions abound. What is true strength? How does one cultivate a good sense of strength? When it comes to masculinity, for example, what is biblical masculinity all about? Now, I can't help possibly address all those things in one sermon, but something must be said about the call here in Joshua 1. What does Joshua 1 in particular say about strength and courage in a positive way? In a way that is applicable to all people before God. Well, at the heart of it, to be strong and courageous really means to have spiritual strength, to be strong in the Lord, to be strong in faith, to be strong in God's ways, God's missions, God's purposes for his people, to be driven by biblical convictions. That's the core of the call here, to be strong and courageous. It is to be resolved to use the strength God has given you in the way God has purposed for you to use it. We see this in how this command to Joshua and Israel is in verse 8, all tied to the book of the law. In other words, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, written by Moses. At the time, that was Joshua's Bible. That's all he had to go by before more divine revelation was given. But it was all he needed to live out his calling that God had called him to. For in these books that helped Joshua know what true strength and courage was, he learnt about what God's promises for his people were, as defined by God himself, in pursuing the inheritance promised and living out the covenant in obedience. And so for us today, to be strong and courageous means standing firm on biblical principles and convictions. In a culture that lives according to a different foundation to Scripture. We live in a world where there's certainly a lot of people passionate for all types of things that feel deeply convicted about a whole set of beliefs and convictions and causes. There's all types of political and social agendas. Our world is filled with those who have steadfast resilience for whatever cause they have tied themselves to, and who feel deeply convinced in their own minds about what they believe. Many beliefs and convictions in the world, though, do not accord with the Scriptures. It's not hard, for example, to find plenty of people who are fully convinced in their minds about the right for abortion, or fully convinced that euthanasia is helpful and good, or people who simply defend their own rights at whatever cost when they believe that you've infringed upon their rights in some way. Amongst this and many, many others, there's melting pots of passions and pursuits. God has a specific calling for the Christian. For each Christian to strive for a godly strength and courage that accords with the Scriptures, that our convictions are shaped and defined and deepened by the Word of God, that we stand firm on the truth and actively use whatever courage and strength God has given us toward that end. I love how Paul says it in 1 Timothy chapter 6 to the young pastor Timothy there. Fight the good fight of the faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. That's it, isn't it? Fight the good fight of faith. This year, as a church, we've begun the Vine Project together, which we've begun doing this very thing as a Vine Project team, exploring core biblical convictions, gospel-centered convictions about discipleship. Five biblical convictions about why make disciples, what is a disciple, how disciples are made, who makes disciples, where to make disciples. Convictions that in time we'll continue exploring as a church, Lord willing. seeking to sharpen our core convictions about what God is calling us to as a church. I look forward to sharing more about these things in time. For us here today, the call to be strong and courageous in one's Christian faith, I think, is incredibly timely and confronting, is it not? We live in a world that is desperately in need of Christ and the message of salvation in Him alone, of the call to follow Christ, pursuing holiness and godliness, and not following sin, man, or evil. The call to living for Christ wholesomely, to pick up one's cross, to stand firm in Christ and to speak Christ, to be ready to wage the spiritual war before us with courage and strength. What does Paul say in Ephesians 6:12? For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We are indeed in a holy spiritual war that we need to be prepared for, and that needs to be fought through the spiritual means of the gospel of grace. The message is to stand full of courage and with strength in God's truth, and that makes one's way prosperous. Church, are you heeding that call? So this is a unique message with lasting principles for the church. Second, it is a strong message. Thirdly, it is a consistent message that we see in the text. Consistent in how it is the same message heard and spoken of by all. First, this message came from God to His chosen leaders. Previously, that was Moses. In Deuteronomy, he was told that God's people would inherit the land, and that Joshua would take the reins after him. Now, Joshua is spoken to by God. God speaks to His leaders, His spokesmen. And then second, we see then how God's leaders then speak this same message to the people. Verse 10 to 11, Joshua commands officers there to go through the camp and communicate to the people the marching orders to cross over in 3 days and inherit the land God was giving. But then thirdly, we see how the people themselves speak this same message amongst them and back to Joshua. In verse 16 to 18, the people respond, agreeing to obey Joshua through and through, just like they had committed themselves to obeying Moses. At the end, they encourage Joshua with the same exhortation, only be strong and courageous. Go on, Joshua, lead the way, lead us to victory. What we see here is a unified group of people who from head to toe, you could say, towed the same party line in a positive way, God's party line. They had unity of purpose. They were in agreement with one another. They spoke the same message throughout their ranks, and they encouraged each other in the task at hand. A message that had come from God and was spoken by all. And even some were willing to be put out for the sake of the whole. Look at verses 12 to 15. Here the context is how these tribes of Reuben, of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh, they had actually already received their inheritance in Moses' day. But the men agreed to keep on going to fight until all their other brothers in the other tribes had received their inheritance. In other words, they were willing at the command of Joshua to do their bit for the team, to not enjoy peace and rest in their land, and instead help others enter into their own peace and rest. Church, we have much to learn here. It is such a wonderful picture, this same consistency throughout God's people. For one, I think it does reveal how God does work throughout His church and His people throughout the ages. God is a God who speaks to us His word. God reveals to us and communicates to us His plans and purposes for us here and now. God raises up leaders and pastors, elders, preachers to preach the word in today's context. In that sense, there is certainly crossover with Joshua's day into our own day. But that's not where it ended. And not where it ends in the text or should for us today. A church on mission for God is a church where we are working in unity of purpose together. For the same Jesus and the same gospel. Where the same truth spoken corporately is the same truth spoken individually, person to person. And where together we grow in the same biblical convictions, the same truth, and the same cause to be strong and courageous for Christ. Imagine, I think a good picture of this is thinking about hot coals in a fire. You take a coal out of the fire and it cools down and starts to die off. But what happens when you put hot coals together? They burn brighter and hotter together. Likewise, there's a call for the Christian to be willing to even put themselves out for the sake of others, right? Like these tribes of Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh, striving to see in our day others experience the same rest and peace that we have in Christ, that others experience the same inheritance and the richness thereof. That is a pretty good picture of what we ought to aspire to, if I've ever seen one. Are you in on the team, church? A team player? Are you passionate for the same cause, the same truth, the same call to be strong and courageous in the Lord, to press on in faith in the spiritual battle for the human soul that is before us, to see disciples made and cultivated? To be prepared to fight this spiritual war, we are to be in it together, to speak God's message through and through. Fourthly and lastly, we see that it is also a guaranteed message. Guaranteed, for victory was certain. Why? Because God promised and would fulfill that which He promised. They truly would inherit the land. Look at the assurance spoken of in our passage. Verse 3, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, just as I promised Moses. Verse 5 to 6, no man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I'll be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land. Verse 9, have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. All these verses are some of the most encouraging ones to read as a Christian, to think about how God is with His people. Such assurance spoken of by God, such certainty and hope. There they were in the cusp of battle and entering the land. And what do they need to hear? What did they hear? What would be of the greatest comfort for them? It was to hear that victory for them was guaranteed. They will inherit the land and go on in that full of strength and boldness. And that proved to be the case. Their hope was not misplaced. The rest of Joshua records that they do enter and inherit the land. What was promised became fulfilled. God's chosen leader, Joshua, would be used to win the day. But there's a bit of a dark cloud lurking on the horizon. In fact, we've actually already seen it in chapter 1 already. The whole chapter we see is actually framed by death. Verse 1 describes the death of the great Moses. Verse 18 speaks of the death penalty for anyone who disobeyed Joshua's words. Whew. Verse 17, the people promised to obey Joshua like they obeyed Moses. But then you ask yourself the question, how did the people obey Moses? Not so well. When you read the Pentateuch, if you skip right to the end of the book in Joshua 24, what does that record? It records the death of Joshua too. Joshua faithfully followed God. He led his people well in his day. But his day would soon pass as well and come to an end. And soon, as you read the next book, the book of Judges, things would quickly spiral downwards. The people would soon stop being strong and courageous for the Lord and turn from him and break faith. And you know what? That is not all that unlike at all for us here today. For who of us could not do better at being strong and courageous for the Lord? Who of us have not felt weak and wretched sinners? Who buckle at the knees when pressure in our faith comes? Who amongst us remain confident in their own strength instead, rather than the strength of the Lord? Like Israel of old, we today also need real assurance. I don't know about you, but I need the same message that victory is truly guaranteed. And it's when we turn to the pages of the New Testament, we meet a man who shows us that victory is guaranteed. We meet a man who was truly strong and courageous for the Lord in every way. A man who, with courage, looked in the eye of the demon possessed and had compassion to heal and restore. A man who did not judge by what his eyes saw or what he heard with his ears, but with righteousness of heart, filled with the spirit of wisdom, he always did right. A man who adorned the same name as Joshua, which means the Lord is salvation. It was the man Jesus, who would, in his own finest hour, would save the world from the abyss of its sin. Who, with true godly conviction and courage, would stare down the horror of the cross to save his people. So that God's people would not merely inherit a small patch of land, but would inherit the very kingdom of God. Church, it is in Jesus Christ that we have victory guaranteed. In him we have the answer to death, do we not? In Christ we have a Savior who on the cross, who has already won and guaranteed the final outcome of the spiritual battle in which we are in. In Christ and the message of the gospel, we have what we need to be prepared to face the holy battle in our lives. Whatever difficulty is before us, whatever hard conversation we need to have for God, whatever conviction we need to stand firm on, in Christ and the gospel, we are well prepared to wage that war. Why? Because the outcome does not ultimately depend upon us. Christ has won it for us. The Christian then comes from a place of victory already won, promises already fulfilled, inheritance of his kingdom already given, God's presence now showered upon us. And it is out of that place of strength, out of that place of rest and victory, all in Christ, that we are to live out of and to learn to live out of. Christian, are you feeling weak today? Rather than strong and courageous, Christ says, come and dwell in my victory won for you. I am with you no matter what. In whatever situation you face, praise God for that. Church, it is in Jesus, our Savior, that we can become truly strong and courageous. as we learn to live out of this victory of His. Mark it on the calendar. 19th of April 2026. Church, may it be said of us in time to come that this was a people who were strong and courageous for the Lord. This is a people who declared the victory of Christ to the world. May men and women in time still say this was their finest hour. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we confess our own sin and weakness at times to be bold and courageous as you call us to. Father, forgive us where we fall short. Help us to grow step by step as disciples of Jesus, to stand firm in Christ. Father, thank you for the spiritual rest that we have already in our Lord and Savior, who was our great captain, who went before us on the cross and His resurrection to win the victory for us, that in Him we have salvation, that in Him we have the inheritance of God's kingdom. Father, may our souls rest in that and live out of that this morning. And Father, as we are warmed to Christ and grow in the knowledge of what He's done for us, that we would learn to be bold for Him, for our Savior who was bold for us. Father, we pray for anyone amongst us here today who doesn't know Christ. May you be their Lord and Savior. May they in humble repentance come to you, that they'd confess that their own strength and their own abilities and their own person is not good enough in your sight, but only in Christ someone is washed clean and forgiven and acceptable in your sight. Father, as a church, help us then to live out this victory this coming week, that in our conversations, as a church amongst each other, and in the world and with our neighbours, Lord, that we would speak Christ and speak of the victory, the wonderful, sweet victory of the gospel of grace that we have and know. That others too may come to share in the inheritance that we enjoy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.